We're already into chapter 5 and you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, what have I missed? Well, let me show you very, very briefly. Let me try and give you as best I can a sort of trailer snapshot of what we have been up to so far. Here we are, Romans chapter 1. The whole world is pronounced guilty by a holy God. This is what we read. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans chapter 1, quick summary, quick snapshot. We are all guilty. The whole world is guilty before a holy God. Snapshot number 2, Romans chapter 2. No one can save themselves. Good deeds are not sufficient. It doesn't matter how good we are or how noble we are or how well we do in life. That's not good enough to be reconciled to a holy God. Romans chapter 3. God alone can save us. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, chapter 3. Now a righteousness from God has been revealed. It comes not from us, it comes from God. And God gives us his righteousness. Romans chapter 4 that we looked at last Sunday morning, this way of salvation is not new. It's not a new invention. It's there all the way through the Old Testament. Romans 4 verse 3, Abraham believed God all those thousands of years ago and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the implications of these opening chapters of Romans is quite simply this, whether we like it or not, here is God's verdict on humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to save us. And that is the great news that we've been looking at in over these last couple of Sunday mornings. If you've not been with us, we have seen the wonderful news that a righteousness from God has been revealed, that through the saving power of Jesus Christ, sinful people like you and me can be reconciled to a holy God, not through anything that we can do or will ever do, because of what God has done for us. I hope you've been savoring that if you've been here over recent Sunday mornings. God alone can save us. The word gospel literally means good news. And we've seen, haven't we, that justification, as we were thinking last Sunday morning, this is what God has done for us. This is what it means to be declared right with God through the death of Christ. This is our experience. The complete forgiveness of our sins. The permanent status of the children of God. Underline those words, complete and permanent. That is what God has done for us. That's what justification means, as we were thinking last Sunday morning. That's what it means to be made right with God. And I really sensed as we met together last Sunday morning that for many of us, we really got it last Sunday morning. It was seen in our praise and our worship. As we came to the cross last Sunday morning, we began to glimpse what it is that God has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Wow. The complete forgiveness of our sins. Permanent status as the children of God. Came across another great definition of this amazing truth of justification. We've been trying to say on these Sunday mornings that justification is much more than just being forgiven your sins. There is much more to it. John Piper has a lovely definition which I came across during the week. I want to read it to you this morning. Being justified before God and being forgiven by God are not identical things. To be justified in a courtroom is not the same as being forgiven. Being forgiven implies that I am guilty and my crime is not counted. Being justified implies that I have been tried and found innocent. My claim is just. I am vindicated. The judge says, not guilty. Do you see the difference? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that is how God sees you. He sees you through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And as he looks at your life as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, he sees you as perfect. You think, wow, how does that happen? But that is how he sees you. You may not see yourself like that, but that is how God sees you as a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the verses that we've been coming back to time and time again on this Sunday morning is a little verse that's tucked away in Hebrews, which really opens up this passage for us. It helps us to understand what it is that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings. By one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, God has made perfect, that's people like you and me, those who are being made holy. That's how God sees you. It was perfect through the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been looking at over these last couple of Sunday mornings. But it's the sort of second part of that verse that we're going to start looking at over these next few weeks. Those who are being made holy. See, one of the things that you find that when you start to talk about this amazing truth, if you sit here this morning and think, well, if God sees me as perfect, then there's something not quite right here because I still sin. Put up your hand this morning if you still sin. Well, there's at least six of us, honest enough. I won't ask you to do this. Put up your hand if you mess up. Why is your experience of following Jesus like one step forward and two steps backwards? If God sees me as perfect, why do I still struggle with sin? If God sees me as perfect, why do I still have to suffer? If God sees me as perfect, how can I be sure that when I mess up that God still loves me? Well, they're just some of the questions that Paul is going to look at as we move into Romans chapter 5. That's why Diane was getting blown away. She read this passage for us this morning. That's why we keep coming back to these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. By one sacrifice, God makes us perfect, but we are still in the process of being made holy. And here in chapter 5, we begin to unpack the so what of our justification. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, as Paul starts to anchor this experience of complete forgiveness and to begin to show us what difference that really makes to us as Christians today. Three anchor points that I want you to notice. Here's the first one. It comes in verses 1 and 2. Justification deals decisively with our past. I want you to look at that on the screen this morning. Justification deals decisively with our past. I wonder, are you the kind of person that finds that you are constantly defining your life by past mistakes and past failures? Every time you think of yourself and every time you think of what God has done for you, always thinking about what's happened in the past. I want to show you this morning from God's word that justification deals decisively with your past. Look at verse 1. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. We have been reconciled to a holy God through the death of his Son. We have experienced the complete forgiveness of our sins. We are at peace with God. Verse 1, what does it say? That is our standing, is what Paul says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. If you're a follower of Christ, you have experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins. God has dealt decisively with your past. I want you to notice here in verse 1 that Paul is not speaking about the peace of God. We sometimes talk about the peace of God, don't we, in difficult circumstances where no matter what's going on in our life, and it feels like sometimes life's about to implode. We sometimes sense the peace of God in our lives. Sometimes because people are praying for us. Paul's not speaking about the peace of God here. He's speaking about peace with God in this passage. A peace which does not depend on how you feel. A peace which doesn't depend whether you've had a bad day or a good day. A peace which doesn't depend on whether you have failed God or whether you have pleased God. This is your status before God. This is your standing that Paul is talking about. When you became a Christian, the war between God and you was over. Through the saving death of Christ, you are reconciled to a holy God. And look at verse 2, because it doesn't stop there. Verse 2, Paul says, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, not only does God deal decisively with your past, but he brings you into a living, alive relationship with himself. You have gained access into the presence of God. The people that Paul was writing to would have immediately have recognized this language of access. They understood how the Old Testament temple worked. They knew that there was a holy place in the middle of the Old Testament temple. They knew that the high priest could only go in there once a year to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. That there was a huge curtain that hung in front of the holy place. They couldn't go there. They couldn't have access to God. But when Jesus died on the cross, Mark tells us that this temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, indicating that the way back to God was now open. That's what Paul is speaking about here. We now have access to God through the death of Jesus Christ. You see, peace with God goes far beyond the ending of hostilities between us and God. Justification deals decisively with our past, the complete forgiveness of our sins. The way back to God is open. Now, you and I have confidence through the death of Christ to speak to God about our lives. We can talk to Him about anything that's going on in our lives, the things that we're concerned about, the anxious thoughts that we have, our problems, our failures, knowing that He hears us and relates to us. So here's the first anchor point. Here's the first so what of justification, the so what of being made right with God. It deals decisively with our past, sets us free. Does that thrill you just a little bit this morning? Not sure standing here. God has dealt decisively with your past. But here's the second anchor point that follows almost immediately, because we recognize, secondly, that justification guarantees our final destination. Just look with me what Paul says. Second part of verse 2 and into verse 3. Here's what he says. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This, my friends, is the language of new creation. It is saying that because we have been set right with God, one day we will enjoy the glory of God forever. Paul's speaking here about hope. We water down this word hope so much, don't we, in our everyday language today. We speak of it in such a vague way. Something that we earnestly want, but we're not really sure whether we're going to get it or not. So on this very hot, humid Sunday morning, we may be hoping for a sort of breath of fresh air to blow through the building. You may or may not get it. That's how we speak about hope. But when the Bible refers to hope, it refers to certainty. It refers to the certainty of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through that we have the hope of the glory of God. And one day, as we saw earlier this year, that our final destination will be in God's new creation, living in real physical resurrection bodies on a physical earth with the resurrected Christ. That is our final destination, and it is secured by our justification. You see, this truth about being made right with God is much more than just a great biblical truth. It changes everything. It deals with our past in a decisive way, and it guarantees our future. But thrilling though those things are, you and I are sitting here in the present, aren't we? And it's wonderful to know that the past has been dealt with. I trust that we really get hold of that. It's wonderful also to know that the future has been secured for the followers of Jesus Christ. But what about the here and now? Well, that's what Paul deals with in the rest of these verses that we're going to look at together this morning. Because I want you to notice, thirdly, in verses 3 to 10 here, that justification, being made right with God, equips us for life in the present. There is a present tense to this. And Paul wants us to see in verses 3 through to verse 10 that there are some amazing implications that we need to get hold of this morning. Here's the first one. Verses 3 to 5, Paul wants us to understand that we have a God who will never, never give up on us. Or is that something you might need to hear this morning? That we have a God who will never give up on us. Look at verse 3. Paul immediately drops us, doesn't he, into the reality of the world in which we live. He says we rejoice in our, what does he say? Suffering. Boy, we don't need to be reminded too much about that this weekend, do we? That we live in a suffering, broken, fallen world. The events in Tunisia are just chilling. The events in Charleston, the United States of America. The events in Kuwait. Events in France. Paul drops us in verse 3 immediately back into the complex world that we live in today, which involves pain as much as it does pleasure. You see, when life is going well, it's great to savor these truths that we've been looking at. It's great to say, yes, my past has been decisively dealt with. Life is going well for me. It's great to know that my past is dealt with. Life's going well for me. It's great to sort of have this security about my future. But what about when things are tough? What about when illness and disappointment comes? It's great to know the complete forgiveness of our sins. It's great to know the permanent status as the children of God. But what about when life is uncertain? What about when we become separated from loved ones through death? What about when life starts to fall apart? What about when we get harassed and ridiculed because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Then what? What difference does this future glory have to do with living in the present? For Paul, the answer is everything. Because one of the implications of being reconciled to a holy God means that we have a God who will not ever give up on us. Paul says in verse 5, this is a hope that will not disappoint us, even when suffering comes. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now what does he mean? Does he mean that you and I need to join the stiff upper lip brigade? The sort of stoics who don't really talk about how we feel? The brave face, never shedding a tear? That is not what Paul is saying here. He's not teaching us to rejoice for our sufferings. He is teaching us that we need to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because verse 3, he says, there is something that we know. Verse 3. And what is it that we know? Well, we have inside information. We know where we are heading. Paul is encouraging us to look through our sufferings to the hope of verse 5 that will not disappoint us. I don't know about your experience as a Christian, but mine is certainly one that I find I grow far more in the difficult times as a Christian than I do in the good times. What is that your experience? If you look back over your life, the time that you've been a Christian, do you not sometimes find that when life is hard and when life is difficult, that suddenly the sort of real priorities come to the fore? It's certainly been my experience in terms of my greatest growth as a Christian has come in difficult times. And Paul begins to spell out this chain reaction of events for those who've been saved by grace. Look with me at verse 3. He says, suffering leads to perseverance. You see, because suffering has a way of focusing our minds on the things that really matter. It has a way of helping us to remember what is really important. Suffering somehow or other helps us to realign our priorities, because the other stuff that's going on in our life suddenly doesn't seem to have much relevance or importance. Suffering leads to perseverance. What does he say next in verse 4? Perseverance leads to character. A quality of confidence that comes through sticking at it and working through the difficult experiences. You sometimes see that example, that going on in the world of sport. I don't know if you're a golfer. So maybe you might remember Augusta a few years ago, golfer Rory McIlroy. Way out in the lead the first 3 days of the competition. Untouchable. And then on the final day, it fell apart completely. In a most humiliating way. Rory McIlroy, speaking of that experience, that devastating defeat on Augusta a couple of years ago, speaks of how that humiliating defeat enabled him to build perseverance and character. In some ways, he says that that experience is the making of him today. So Paul is saying here, verse 4, perseverance leads to character. That suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance develops character. There are no shortcuts through these stages. If suffering leads me to focus on God and to realign my priorities, that in turn will develop my character as I follow Jesus. In verse 4, the end of it, character produces hope. Here we are back to hope again. Suffering drives us to the one place where we can find real hope and real confidence and real certainty, the source of our ultimate hope, to God himself, to the God, as it says on the screen, who will never ever give up on us. Paul is not attempting to answer the why questions of suffering in this passage, but they do show us yet again that God can take the most difficult circumstances and the most uncertain of times to help us to grow more like Jesus Christ. Many of us, I'm sure, sitting here this morning could testify to the truth of that. I see it as a pastor in difficult situations. The privileges I have of sharing life with many of you when you are in very difficult places. I see the faith which we talk about and celebrate on a Sunday morning. I see it up close and personal. I see people growing in their dependency on God. God hates the pains and troubles of this life as much as we do. But Paul wants us to see that suffering can start off a chain reaction that leads us back to hope, which is one of the fruits of justification. The complete forgiveness of our sins. Permanent status as the children of God. If we can face our sufferings with a clear sense of being made right with God, our sufferings will drive us towards the God who has declared us righteous. We have a God who will never, ever give up on us. The second thing that Paul says in these verses through 6 through to verse 10 is even more remarkable. He says to us, we have a God who will never, ever stop loving us. I wonder, is that something that you need to hear this morning? You see, it seems to me that there are two ways that we can be sure of God's love for us. Paul seems to cover both of those ways in this passage. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, what happens to us? We recognize that Jesus took our place on the cross. We recognize that Jesus died for our sins, that he took our place, and that our sins are placed on him. And when we understand that, and when we grasp it, and we make it our own, we see something of the love that God has for us. So Paul's talking about in verse 5 here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into our hearts. That's what happens when we come to faith in Christ. You get this experience that God loves you. But the problem with subjective experiences is, as we all know, is that you can have a good day and a bad day, can't you? It doesn't take much to have a bad day and to come to the end of the day and think, well, God couldn't possibly love me anymore. So Paul deals with something much more objective for us, because when we have those kind of days as the followers of Jesus Christ, Paul takes us to something much more objective and puts God's love for us beyond doubt, a love that proves to us that justification is for real. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There is the price of our justification. Maybe you've struggled to accept this sense of complete forgiveness. You say, can that possibly be my experience? Maybe you've struggled to accept the idea that you can know that you are a permanent member of God's family. But here's the proof. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's make sure that we really grasp what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me very closely for a moment. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, although for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. We've heard a story of that from Tunisia just in the last couple of days. Somebody putting themselves in the line of the bullets for their fiancé. So Paul is saying there are times in this life when that is what will happen, because that's someone that we love. But he says, none of us are going to do that for somebody who is wicked, are we? Someone who is our enemy. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Do you get what Paul is saying here? That in our wickedness and in our sinfulness, Christ died for us. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you, even if your circumstances cause you to wonder. Why? Because the price has been paid. And verses 9 and 10 go on to drive that truth home for us. Twice in those verses, Paul says, uses this little phrase, how much more? And what he's arguing in verses 9 and 10 is this. He's saying, if Jesus died for you while you were still a sinful person, how much more must he love you now that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Wow. We have a God, he will never stop loving us. So where does that bring us this morning? Romans chapter 5 presents us, doesn't it, with a wonderful illustration or some examples of what justification brings. See if we can just summarize them together. Here's what we've been looking at together this morning. Justification deals decisively with our past. You can draw a line under your past if you're a follower of Christ, knowing that you are forgiven and made right with God. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what kind of a failure you've been. You can know the complete forgiveness of God. It assures us of our final destination. And it equips us to live in the present because we have a God, as Paul is showing us here, who will never give up on us, no matter how difficult life may be, and a God who will never stop loving us, no matter how sinful we may be. And what should these benefits produce in us this morning, on this hot and humid Sunday morning? Well, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul says, "We rejoice." These are things to get excited about. These are things to celebrate. What does he say in verse 11? He says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Joy is the great marker of people who know that they've been made right with God. Joy is the great marker of people who know that they've been declared righteous with God. Joy is the great marker of people who know that God sees them as not guilty, the complete forgiveness of their sins. Permanent status as the children of God. But now a righteousness from God has been revealed. The gospel gives us God. Which is why Augustine put it like this in his search for his own spiritual journey. He says, God, you've made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. My friends, have you been declared righteous with God? Have you reached that point in your life where you know that through the saving death of Jesus Christ that you have been made right with God, that you have experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future? Have you reached that point in your life where you know that through the death of Christ you are a permanent citizen of the kingdom of God? And if not this morning, let me ask you, why not? Why not? And for those of us who know what it is to be made right with God, let's allow a little bit of that joy to show. Because you see, if God has declared that you are righteous, God has declared that you are not guilty, that means that when you think about your past, you can rejoice. Because through the saving death of Jesus Christ, your past has been dealt with. You no longer need to define yourself by what happened to you in the past, or the mistakes or the failures that you've made in the past. Or even in the present for that matter. Because that's what it means to be declared righteous with God. Celebrate it. You can be assured of your final destination. And boy, did we enjoy that series at the beginning of the year, thinking about where our final destination is. Not in some earthly railway station in the centre of London, but in God's new creation, a real physical earth with real physical bodies, enjoying God's new physical creation, and God's declaration of righteousness on it guarantees that future for us. Let the joy show. And as we head out into a new week, some of you facing really difficult situations, life's tough. Because we live in a fallen and broken world, and our bodies are fallen and broken, and we'll be like that until the new creation. But as we go out into a new week, hear what Paul is saying to us here this morning. We have a God who will never give up on us. Never, ever give up on us. We have a God who will always love us. Because a righteousness from God has been revealed. Let's pray.